This morning's reading comes from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Son of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again, everyone. It's very good to see you. It seems strange speaking this morning. Firstly, because we're going to be away for a long time, and so it's like the last Sunday we'll be with you for a while, and we'll miss everyone. We'll be looking forward to coming back amongst you. Secondly, because the issue we're looking at this morning is the homosexual issue, and it's an issue which is very difficult at the moment. Not just in the church, but as you know, there are kind of discussions and debates going on this issue at political levels in different countries around the world, not just the church issue. And so it's one of those conversations which can be tricky to talk about, and yet it's important to, I think. And so as I start now, I'm going to pray, as I always do, asking for God's help, but especially this morning, because it's one of those issues where often emotions run and heckles are raised and those sorts of things. So let's pray that God may help us as we think through some of these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the reality that in this world we're not just left in the dark to scratch and wonder about what life's about and what things are about, but that you've spoken to us. And we pray that as this morning as we look at this issue, which is deeply divisive in today's country and culture, each of us will be thinking of things from our own perspective. For some of these things may be intently personal. For some, they may not be things that we've really considered before. For others, we may have very strong views one way or the other. I pray that no matter where we're coming from this morning, we may be open to you and your teaching, that you may lead and guide us by your Spirit, so that we may be people who stand for your truth in grace and love. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I do need to say just at the beginning of our time today that this morning is going to be a little bit different to normal, and right here at the beginning I'd like to flag what I said a couple of weeks ago, that I'll give time at the end of my speaking this morning for questions. I'm letting you know that there'll be a chance to ask questions. I'm letting you know so that you can be thinking if there's something that's not clear or that you want a bit of clarification on, you can ask questions afterwards. It is a question time, not a comment time, and I'd like to make that clear. It's for asking questions or clarification, that kind of thing. It's not a discussion in that sense. But I do want, we're talking about important things. Some of the issues may not be clear, and I certainly don't have time this morning to talk about everything. So if you've got some questions, just make a note of it, and there'll be a chance to ask those at the end. This morning has come about in part because of what's been going on in the Anglican Church around the world. In part, it's come about because of what's been going on in the Anglican Church in New Zealand. And in part, it's come about because of me flying to a conference in London a couple of months ago and people wanting to hear about that. And some of you will be familiar with much of what I'm going to say, but others of you may not be familiar with it at all. My prayer is that as I take you through things, no matter where you stand or what you've heard before or what you're familiar with or not, it may prove helpful. It's not our normal way of doing things at St. Stephen's either, not just because I'm having questions afterwards, but because normally what I do is I preach through books of the Bible rather than looking at specific topics. And I think there's a place for looking at specific topics, but one of the things I quite like about the way we do it here is I work through books of the Bible, as it means that you don't just get my hobby horses. You don't just get the things that, you know, I think the giving at St. Stephen's isn't enough. So I think the Spirit's moving me to have 10 weeks preaching on giving, you know, that kind of thing going on. But here we actually are taking a step back and looking at a particular issue. But it's still God's truth, and I pray that it might be helpful for us as we go through it. The issue that's causing all the problems is human sexuality, and in particular, the issue of same-sex relationships. And I don't have to tell you that it's an issue which is particularly sensitive today. It's much politicised today, and many discussions about it tend to shed more heat than light. And I really hope that we don't fall into that trap this morning. As with any issue, we should come to it with open to the fact that we might be wrong. And I think that kind of epistemic humility is important and appropriate in Christian life. I'm not talking about being wishy-washy. I think we should know what we believe and why we believe it. But we should also realise none of us are the founts of all knowledge. None of us are perfect. We will get things wrong. And as Christians, what we're seeking to do is to see what God thinks, because he actually is the fount of all knowledge. I also find it very difficult to speak on this issue this morning because of what's going on in the church at the moment. I've thought about what to say here, and I want to be careful in what I say, but I don't think I'm an alarmist person. I could be wrong. You know, sometimes we're spectacularly self-deluded when we're thinking about who we are, but I don't think I'm an alarmist person who gets worked up and sees everything as a terrible and disaster. There are some people like that, but I don't think I'm like that. Neither do I think I'm a natural fighter who always wants to scrap with opponents and point out the error in others and wants to separate and divide all the time. But can I say as clearly as possible, our church in New Zealand, that is the New Zealand Anglican Church, is, I believe, in very real danger of imploding and splitting in the very near future over this issue. It's that serious. The Anglican Church in the USA and Canada has already done just that. It's split over this issue. And I think the writing's on the wall that New Zealand may be about to follow suit. That's the gravity of the situation as I see it. I plan to tell you why I see it in that serious, and I'll let you come to your own conclusions about whether you agree with me or not. There's a couple of things I'd like to do today. Firstly, I'd like to look at why this issue of human sexuality, has caused, you know, put us in the kind of serious situation that I've just outlined. Then secondly, I'll briefly look at how this has played out in the church, in the wider scene, and how it's playing out in New Zealand as we speak. But firstly then, why this issue? Very important question for us to wrestle with and be clear about in our own minds and as we talk about it with others. See, it's a perfectly reasonable question to ask, why are we fighting about homosexuality? Why is the church split in North America already on that issue? For 400 years, the Anglican Church has had lots of disagreements over a number of different things. We've never split. We've always stayed together. So why on this issue is the church already splitting? And why have I said I fear that it might do the same here? Why this issue? I mean, aren't there bigger issues? Aren't there more important issues? Aren't there issues of corruption and poverty and life and death? And, you know, why such a massive deal over sex and homosexuality in particular? Is it just another example of Christians being obsessed with sex, which is the accusation thrown at us sometimes? And sadly, may I say, a stereotype that we sometimes fulfill. So, first question, aren't there more important issues about? Or, linked to that question, can't we agree to disagree? Can't we just kind of get over it. Right, you think your way and I think my way, and we'll just all hug and love and all that kind of thing. Surely one of the strengths of Anglicanism that we've trumpeted over and over again is our comprehensiveness. In other words, that we have a huge amount of diversity within our unity. That there's a lot of differing opinions on a lot of differing subjects within the unity that we have. We've seen that as Anglicans as one of our strengths, that we can hold different positions on things and yet still be in fellowship with one another. So why different here? Why can we agree to disagree on so many issues? Why can't we on this one? Why is there talk of impaired communion and tearing the fabric of unity and schism and splitting when on other issues we've been able to continue in fellowship fairly happily? Many people have questions like these and worries like these. You might. And I think we need to hear them, feel the weight of them, and be able to work them out in our own minds and be able to speak about them to others. And in the end, it boils down to this. In the end, it's because the issue of homosexuality is really just the presenting face of deeper issues lying behind. And in the end, what lies behind for people on both sides of this debate is the gospel itself. And it's critical to understand this. If you don't understand this, you'll never understand why all the problems and really why can't we just get on and this kind of thing. Whatever side of the issue you stand on, it's vital to try and understand what the other side, what they believe and why they hold the position. Otherwise, all we do is just shout at each other. All we do is just, you know, you get one group saying, well, you're just homophobic, and you get the other group saying, well, you don't care at all what God thinks, and no one's actually listening. There's weight and there's always going to be Muppets on both sides of an argument, people that don't really care and are just looking at arguing and that kind of thing. There will also be people of genuine conviction on both sides of the argument. There will be people who are actually trying to do the right thing and work things through the best. And unable to really engage on these discussions properly, we should take each side of the argument seriously as we try and work out where we stand on it. See, for those who want to say that homosexuality in a monogamous, long-term relationship is equally as good and holy as any other, if that's what your position is, the issue is not just about homosexuality. It's really about something bigger than that. It's about justice and dignity and rights and equality. Homosexuals have in the past and today been treated terribly by many people. They've been discriminated against. They've been subjected to abuse, both verbal and physical. They've been told they can't express themselves sexually like other people, and they've faced homophobia in terrible ways. You cannot deny that. And friends, as Christians, we've often been the culprits. Often we as Christians have been as bad as others, if not worse, because we should know better. It's as if we've said that some sorts of sins and sinners are worse than others, and homosexuals rank way down there, so we treat them differently. I wonder personally if it's because many of us don't struggle with this particular issue, so it's very easy to look down on people who do, knowing in the comfort of our own holiness that we'll never struggle with that particular issue, never struggle with that particular sin. And it feeds into a horrible, holier-than-thou attitude in us. It's appalling. We're all sinners who need forgiveness. And it's an indictment on us when we treat one group of sinners differently and beneath us. I'm sometimes ashamed, and this is my difficulty on this issue sometimes, I'm sometimes ashamed by how Christians talk about gay people and treat them fulfilling the homophobic stereotypes people have of us. I'm ashamed sometimes of the way that Christians who actually agree with my position on this convey their message. And what's just as bad is that Christians talk about this issue as if it doesn't affect real people. They talk about this issue as if it's just theory, just academic. People struggle with these issues. Christians often talk about it in small groups and at church as if no one here will be struggling with this kind of... In a group this size, there will be some people here today, and I know there are, who struggle with this personally. And yet we talk about it sometimes in small groups as if no one does, and no one's got the courage to kind of say, well, actually I do. And so we talk about it as if it's just academic, just theoretical, and we're not caring and pastoral in the way that we deal with it. And I pray that as we speak on these things this morning, and then as that we will remember that it's about people, and then as we speak about them at work and at school and at uni, we'll remember that and be sensitive in the way we speak about them. But back to the point, that was a little side issue, back to the point for people who agree with homosexuality, do you see then the issue is about showing love to those who haven't received love? Love to those who've been mistreated, providing them with the dignity and the freedom and the honour that they have so sorely missed. After all, isn't that what Jesus was about? He ate with sinners. He showed love to the ostracised and the outcast. We've all been made in the image of God, and therefore we should treat everyone with that kind of respect and honour. And so you see, it goes right to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It means loving your neighbour as yourself. It's a gospel issue. It's not just a side issue, not just about homosexuality. It's a gospel issue. And so, and here's the key, to not agitate for change, to not insist that church structures must be changed, is actually being unfaithful to the gospel. And so do you see that people who hold this position will not stop until the church is changed? A church that doesn't allow the blessing of same-sex relationships or the ordination of practicing homosexuals cannot be allowed to continue that way, because it goes right away against the gospel as they see it. So do you see the strength and the compelling nature of that position? I hope you do, because there is strength to it. But friends, it's a gospel issue for those of us on the other side, the conservative side. And this is where I am, and this is where St. Stephen's has been. And again, you see, it's a gospel issue. It's not that homosexuality is the key issue, it's what stands behind it. And the issue that stands behind it is sin and repentance. The great message of Jesus, the great message that he preached over and over again was, repent and believe the good news. That's the Christian gospel right there. We are to put our faith and trust in Jesus as Saviour and Lord. It's him who saves us, and it's him who rules us. And it's living with him as Lord, that's repentance. Seeking to live his way, not our way. The scriptures clearly say that homosexual practice is sinful. It's not the only sinful practice. It's not the only sexually immoral sinful practice. But it's clear all the way through the scriptures. I'm not going to go through all the evidence of that this morning, but if you want to speak to me afterwards, then you can. But it's clear, both Old Testament and New Testament. As you try and work out how the Old Testament law applies to us today, doing the study of hermeneutics, how it's fulfilled in Jesus and applies to us differently, it's still clear all the way through. In fact, most people who hold the other position from me have given up trying to say, they started off saying that the Bible said it's okay, and they've given up now. Now they basically say, well, it's a new movement of the Spirit and things like that. The Bible's clear all the way through. It's sinful. And friend, the consequence of our sinfulness, no matter what it is of critical seriousness. That's the verses from 1 Corinthians 6 we looked at this morning. Look at verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that homosexual sin is just one of many there. No better, no worse. It's not given its own separate category or level distinct from the others, but it's clearly sinful, and therefore carries the most serious of consequences, exclusion from the kingdom of God. If that's the case, do you see, the most unloving thing possible is to encourage and affirm and call holy that which needs to be repented of. Because, and here's the crux of the matter, if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. And so again, do you see, it's not really about homosexuality, it's a gospel issue. It's about forgiveness and salvation. And so to affirm homosexuality in that way, or to be part of a denomination that affirms it, goes right against the fundamental part of the Christian life that calls for repentance, and it sees people excluded from the kingdom of God. Do you see why we can't just agree to disagree? And so to go back to the questions that people often have, no, there's no more important question facing us at the moment. Because the question isn't really just on homosexuality. The question is, are we going to maintain that the Lord is Lord and remain faithful to his gospel? Or are we going to turn to our own way with our own ideas and our own standards? Do we believe what the world says or what the maker of heaven and earth says? Do we trust the word of the creature or do we trust the word of the creator? Really what's going on here is no different than the garden. Do you remember the first sin of Adam and Eve? God said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. What did the serpent say? You will not surely die. What did Adam and Eve believe? The word of the creature. That's what's going on here. God says one thing, we say another, we kind of go with that. Does our culture tell us what's right and wrong, or does the word of God? Friends, the New Testament tells us how important unity is amongst believers. We are to be united. However, it's always unity in truth. Otherwise, it's not true unity. This issue is not a second-order issue where we can legitimately hold different positions and debate. I like that in Christianity, that we do have differences and we can kind of be brothers and sisters in Christ and agree to disagree on different things. There's a number of people here who think differently than me on a whole range of things. And I pray that you'll realize you're wrong and come to my way, but all those kind of things. But this is not one of them. This is not a second order issue where we can legitimately hold different positions and debate them and continue in fellowship with those with whom we disagree. The gospel itself is its stake. And that is why we must stand for the truth and contend for the gospel, even if, like me, conflict is not your preferred environment. I don't like upsetting people. I don't like annoying people. But when the gospel is at stake, you have to stand. We must continue to preach that Jesus is Lord. We all need to repent and believe, because it's that and that alone that leads to the great conclusion of those verses in 1 Corinthians 6. It's got that long list of sinful people and sinful action and those kind of things. And then verse 10, I'll pick it up from verse 10. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And I want to hold this out to any who struggle with sin today. And remember, we're not just talking about gay people. That list in 1 Corinthians 6 talks to adulterers, other people who sin sexually, people who are unfaithful to their marriage vows. It talks about the sexually immoral. That's people having sex outside of marriage. But it's not just talking about the sexual sin. It talks about the greedy. It talks about idolaters. It talks about slanderers. It talks about thieves. All sinners, this is the good news, can be washed, sanctified, that is, made holy, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. That, do you see, is the great news of Christianity. The truth is, every single person in this room is on that list somewhere. We're all on the list of sinners some way, somehow. But we can be forgiven. Washed by the blood of Jesus. His death covers us. That is what some of you were. But now we're Christ's. We live with him as Lord. But living with him as Lord means living with him as boss. And he sets the terms of what's right and wrong and what we're to do, what we need to turn from. That's the issue. And that, and I hope this is clear, if nothing else is clear this morning, I hope you can see why the issue won't go away. Why I actually think we need to speak on it. Why it's succeeded in splitting the church already in North America when other things haven't. Because one side of the debate will not stop until the church structures and rules are changed, because they believe it's a gospel issue, and the other side will not remain part of a church which does change, because if it's changed, repentance and forgiveness is lost. It's why, and forgive me for being personal for a moment, if the Anglican Church changes its position on this, in terms of legally where it stands, I would have to leave. That's just what would have to happen. Because there's no room for splitting hairs here, or agreeing to disagree. The gospel, salvation itself, is at stake. In Galatians 1, Paul writes, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. as we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. The push to change the position of this church on homosexuality is a push to not have Jesus as Lord anymore. Instead, we make up the decisions of what's okay or not. It's a push to not repent anymore. It's a push to say you don't need forgiveness anymore. Therefore, it's a different gospel. And Paul says in Galatians 1, if anyone preaches a different gospel, even if it's me, Paul says, or an angel from God, if anyone does, and he then uses the harshest possible words that Paul can do, who gave his whole life for the salvation of people, he says, let them be eternally condemned. He then repeats it, so he says it twice in a row. We can't just agree to disagree. We can't just remain part of the structure and say, oh, well, they might think that, we think something different. We can't be linked with something that preaches a different gospel. That's the issue itself. Let me just, and I won't spend much time on this, but let me just briefly say a little bit on what's happened in the worldwide scene and in New Zealand in particular. There's a lot that could be said, and this will be just a kind of brief overview, but I think it's worth mentioning a couple of key dates and events. And I apologise for those of you not familiar with the strange Anglican church and its structure. If you don't get some of what I'm saying, just come up and see me afterwards. The issues of human sexuality that have been going on have bubbled away at different times and places right throughout church history. But in the late 80s and throughout the 90s, in North America particularly, things were being said and done that worried different parts of the worldwide Anglican communion. And the reason this is a worry is that because the Anglican Church is different to, say, the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has centralised authority, i.e., the Pope says jump, the rest of the worldwide Catholic Church says how high. And so if the Pope says one thing, all the churches must abide with it. The Anglican Church has no such structure. Every local church, i.e. national church, Church of New Zealand, Church of England, the Anglican Church in New Zealand, Anglican Church in Australia, Anglican Church in England, you can each do your own things. There's no centralised authority. What we've got, just by the way, we've got what they call four instruments of unity, which they've got no legislative power, they've got no power of saying you must not do that. All they can do is try and influence. And the four instruments of unity are, now I've got this as a test for me, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Lambeth. Lambeth is the bun fight that all the bishops of the world have. They get together once every 10 years, and they come together and they tea, buns, and they talk about things. So Archbishop of Canterbury, Lambeth, I should not say, can we take this off the tape? Right. Lambeth. The Primate's Council, that is every individual country, so New Zealand, has one primate who doesn't rule, but they're seen as the first amongst equals. So you have one primate. And the Primate's Council is when the primates of each country meet together. So you've got the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Lambeth Conference, the Primate's Council, and another thing called the Anglican Consultative Council, which is made up of different representatives from different members of the churches. But all they can do, they can't make any rules, all they can do is try and influence. So when North America started doing all these things in the 80s and the 90s, they tried to do things, but nothing worked. Lambeth in 1998 said, this is really serious what's going on in North America, we need to make some kind of announcement. And they made two critical announcements in Lambeth 98. The first one was the primary authority of the scriptures. The second one was that homosexual practice is incompatible with the teaching of the scriptures. But that didn't stop things. And then in 2002, the Diocese of New Westminster, which is in Canada, the synod there voted to bless same-sex relationships. During that year, the Anglican Consultative Council, one of those four instruments of unity, urged dioceses and bishops around the world to please stop doing this action because it's affecting the rest of the worldwide Anglican communion. But they carried on. The next year, 2003, was the year that the Americans consecrated a bishop, Gene Robinson, in New Hampshire, a man openly living in a same-sex relationship. The primates called an emergency meeting with the Archbishop of Canterbury and declared, quote, these actions will tear the fabric of our communion at the deepest level. It reaffirmed the 98 Lambeth resolutions, called on North America to please stop what they were doing, and established a commission to investigate the issues. And that commission in the end produced a thing called the Windsor Report, which reaffirmed traditional Christian morality. I'm not going to go through the rest of it, but really what's happened is America, North America, Canada, they've been asked and urged by all the four instruments of unity to please stop what they're doing until, as a church, a bigger church, we're able to talk through these issues and work out where we stand on them together. And they haven't stopped. They've carried on. And so, churches have split. In Lambeth in 2008, all the North American bishops who kept being asked to stop doing what you're doing but who carried on doing it were still invited to Lambeth, and so 300 bishops from around the world refused to go to Lambeth and they went to another conference called GAFCON, which happened at Israel. That was the conference that I was at in 2008. And the Fellowship of Confessing Anglicans meeting that I was at a couple of months ago in London is a follow-on really from GAFCON, which is looking at standing up for the truth of the gospel and supporting those who've been sidelined. I said before that the split's already happened in North America. The conservatives there have said we can't remain part of this, so they've been locked out of their buildings, made to leave the denomination, and they're struggling now by themselves for standing up for the truth of the gospel. And one of the privileges of the FCA conference that I was at a couple of months ago was seeing people who've had no support and felt like they don't really have fellowship anymore with other Christians, openly weeping as they kind of said how much they appreciated having support and encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ. Next month, at the New Zealand General Synod, there are two motions which, if they are passed, will put us in the same position as the US and Canada. Let me just read them to you so that there's no misunderstanding. The first one is, it's motion 20. It's called Episcopal Autonomy in Discernment for Ordination. Just get your head around that for a moment. It just means bishops hold the right to choose whoever they want for ordination. This is the preamble, as it's called. This is all very serious stuff, so preamble. The Diocese of Waipu strongly believes that sexual orientation should present no barrier to ordination. As a diocese, like others, we've experienced firsthand the ministry of gay and lesbian clergy, some of whom have been in faithful, loving, committed same-gender relationships and believe them to have enriched the life of our church. We're therefore grateful that successive bishops have discerned within the lives of these people a call to ordination and acknowledge that this work of discernment is a serious and significant aspect of episcopal ministry. We've become concerned in recent years that bishops of this and other dioceses appear to have come under pressure to withhold discernment for ordination because of a person's sexual orientation and their living out of that orientation, ... We therefore ask that this General Synod affirms the long tradition and practice of episcopal autonomy in the discernment. You can see what that's about. The second one, Motion 21, is provision of an authorised liturgy for same-gender blessings. It's a similar kind of thing. I won't read it out, but it's looking at legitimising blessings of those relationships. It's why we need to be praying for Margaret, who will be at General Synod next month. I'll finish here. Can you see how serious the situation is? I'm not a prophet. I don't pretend to know what the future holds. But I can tell you that I'm very worried. I'm worried about what will happen to the Anglican Church in New Zealand, because I joined it because I believe it. I think it's a great church. I think it stood for great things. And I didn't just do it willy-nilly or because I was born into it. I chose to be part of it, and I worry about it. I worry about what will happen to St. Stephen's as a church family, as a parish. I worry selfishly about our own future. So you may end up having no job or no house or those kind of things. But I'm most worried that we may be leading people away from the grace of God where there's forgiveness. I'm most worried that we will be stopping people moving from death to life by not preaching faith and repentance. I'm most worried that we'll be dishonouring God by rejecting his clear word. All that God asks from us is that we acknowledge our sin and turn from it trusting in Jesus. My fear is that we'll pervert that pure, life-giving message. I pray that we won't. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the forgiveness that's ours in the Lord Jesus. Every single one of us in this room here this morning is a sinner. All of us fall short of your glory, and yet in your grace, you give us the possibility of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. We thank you for that. And I pray that we may continue to put forward that call of forgiveness to this world that so desperately needs it, so that people won't be excluded from your kingdom, but may become your sons and daughters and our brothers and sisters. Father, I pray for wisdom for us as we go through this difficult time. I pray for wisdom for us as individuals and as families. for wisdom for us as a church and a diocese and an Anglican church in New Zealand and a worldwide Anglican church around. Help us seek to be faithful to you. Help us be people of grace and truth. Help us think about the way we convey things, standing for the truth yet speaking it in love and grace and humility. And I pray that in doing this we may honour you, people may hear your truth and may be rewarded for moving from death to life by the blood of the Lord Jesus. I pray these things in his precious name. Amen.